We've talked about the necessity of loving the person that you're consulting. If you don't love the person, you probably aren't qualified to be the consort. We've talked about being led by the Spirit when you're consulting, not just from your experience or from your knowledge, but really praying during the time that you're consulting for wisdom that you otherwise wouldn't think of and you couldn't come up with, that, and you'd know that God was really in it. We talked about yesterday about helping the person have a higher standard, because a large part of a person's problems, spiritual problems, is that he has brought his standard down to his action, and therefore he can't cure himself because he's already doing what his standard is. His standard is just love. So you bring the standard up across the board high, and then specifically high where he is, where he's hurting, and you bring it home in an application. I'm sure we'll talk more on more subjects than that on counseling, but I don't remember what the others were. Couldn't have been important. Today, I don't know that I have a lot of Bible for what I'm going to say today, but sometimes counseling is not teaching or admonishing or encouraging. Counseling is evaluating what the person already has and already knows, but is incapable of coming up with the right conclusion. For instance, the person will come to you and wants to know about the will of God. Well, first place, it's very unlikely that you're ever going to know the will of God for somebody else. So you can't tell him what the will of God is. The times that you know the will of God for somebody else is when the person is being immoral and you can say, that's not the will of God. you can say certain things that are the will of God or not the will of God because they're blatantly contrary to Scripture. But when it comes to the job I take, where I go, these sort of things, it's very unlikely that God's going to reveal to you what the will of God for him is. But it is very likely that God's going to reveal to him what the will of God is. And yet, he's the one that's going to have the revelation, if there is any. You're not the one that's going to have the revelation, yet he's going to come to you. Now, why he's coming to you is for you to evaluate his revelation, so you can get some thinking on what God has shown him. He doesn't have any kind of, all he's got is a mess of thoughts, actions, occurrences, scriptures that just aren't together. And he may have some things that have happened to him that he doesn't even know about. So your job as a counselor is to bring these things out that he doesn't even know has happened. And as he expresses them, he begins to see what the will of God is. Now, this doesn't always happen, because even after you finish, it still could be a mess. And I draw the conclusion that he just doesn't have enough information yet. So it's a waiting situation. But it's really wonderful how many times, at least the people I've talked with, I could end up telling him, that's the will of God. Not because I know it from having the Lord having told me, but because I can now tell him because the Lord told him. He's got overwhelming evidence. All right. The things you're going to ask, you ask him all the things he wants and all the things he doesn't want related to this subject. And you also listen to how he says it, not what he says. Sometimes he'll say he doesn't want something, and you begin to suspect right away that that might be the right thing. Just the way he says it. Because you see not only there's no desire there, but you see a little bit of rebellion in his manner also, which makes you suspicious that he might be fighting something that God wants. But other than that, that is all sort of neutral information. In fact, it's, as far as you're concerned, it's all neutral information. And therefore, you can bring it out a little bit better. You ask him what he wants, and you listen to, as I just mentioned, his manner and how he says what he wants and what he doesn't want. You also ask him why he wants what he wants and why he doesn't want what he doesn't want. Now, as you listen to all of this, you listen to it with a framework of Scripture in your mind. And that's why you've got to know the Scripture. You've got to know it. Even if you can't remember every verse or everywhere or anything like that, you got to know that the Scripture teaches certain things and teaches against certain other things. So when you hear a why or a manner or an attitude that just doesn't fit the Scripture, then you mark that down as negative. Now, if you want to keep notes, keep notes. But if you can keep it all cataloged in your head as it comes along, fine. So that after he spills all this out, then you can say, this isn't, because. This is, because. The Word of God. You give no weight to this, much weight to this, because of either a specific Scripture or general principles in Scripture. You listen to, or you ask the question about the circumstances in his life. Again, you listen to how he tells you these circumstances. If he suspects that you're going to put the wrong kind of weight on a certain circumstance, he's going to jockey the expression of telling you the circumstance. I was a few weeks ago, Gordon's back was sprained and he couldn't go to school. He could hardly move. It turned out that he had been climbing trees and he had jumped out of a tree. Now, his back was hurting before he jumped out of the tree, and it was really hurting after he jumped out of the tree. So his mother laid into him about tree climbing, which he didn't think had anything to do with it. He didn't want some... So his back got better, and a few weeks later, he couldn't move again. The day before, he'd been climbing trees. So his mother said, in ex cathedra expression, no more trees. Now, that may or may not have been legitimate, that might. But she draws these kind of conclusions. He rebelled against those kind of conclusions. Well, the funny part was, we were going to see the doctor that day about his feet, and he still had the backache. So, the doctor was going to ask you about the back. So he did. And he said, well, first, you've been doing anything unusual. Well, then you should have listened to the story that Gordon gave the doctor, because he is talking to the doctor like the doctor had been in cahoots with his mother. and he just stacked all his circumstances. I go, okay, Gordon, we want an honest evaluation from the doctor, so you get an honest story from the patient. So, that's what I mean about stacking circumstances. You see that the conclusion is going to go a certain way, and the doctor is going to say, stay out of trees. And so you begin to say, doctor the event a little bit. So listen to the way a person tells you the circumstances in his life. Now, these are things that he's had a part in, and oh, that's also, listen. Listen to the circumstances, are the ones that he caused or are the ones that just happened to him? you know, certain things just happen that you have no control over. You. Some other person intrudes into your life, somebody else runs into your automobile that you're going to enter in the stock car race or something like that. And this is now the will of God that you don't enter. It's a circumstance that controls. But if this person has caused a circumstance, you pay some attention to that also. In other words, you ask him about the scriptures he's been seeing and meditating on, whether he has been looking for them or not. But you also ask that question, have you been looking for certain scriptures on this subject? Or have you not been looking and you've just come across them anyhow?
If a guy is thinking in regards to the Lord's will for a girl, whether he should marry her or not or something of the sort, and he has in his scripture been reading 1 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 5, everything that deals with a man should not be alone type thing. If you ask him how has he just come across those scriptures, of course he's not going to tell you he looked them up.
No, that may be true. He'd say, I'm interested and I've looked all these passages up.
If the person is looking in regards to saying, these are guidance for me, you know, using the scripture as guidance, I consider it guidance in this direction.
Okay.
And they say they just came across.
Let me give
them.
You this next thing. We do not use the scriptures as a talisman or as a little magic signs or anything like this. We are primarily interested in the scripture, not in terms of, I happen to see the scripture, therefore it's guidance. No, your major guidance from the scriptures is what it says, not that you came across it. But I did, I think it's just of somewhat importance, you ask whether you were looking it up or whether you came across it. But not because scriptures are signs. Now they might be, but I don't think we can make a major case for it.
So it seems like you're putting a lot of weight on just the way things start falling out, or have been falling out, as God causing those things to be that way.
Yeah, it's based upon a truth that I think is true, that all things work together for good to them that love God. So you want to get a picture of all things from this person. And you assume he loves God and that all things are working together. You want to help him evaluate the all things that have been happening to him, which includes his desires, his attitudes, his manners, the events in his life, the scriptures in his life. You also ask him about his spiritual life independent of all of these other circumstances. His peace, his joy, his victory, his witnessing, his these kinds of things. You may not even after he tells you all this stuff, you may not have to tell him anything. He just may have been listening to himself talk, and it just all falls in. Remember, it's the guidance God's giving to him, and all you're doing is help bring it up. Now, it may not be decisive. It may not be clear. But you at least found out that it's not decisive and it's not clear. But a lot of times it is. Now, a lot of times you end up, and I've done this quite a few times, I've encouraged somebody to take a certain action based upon what seemed to me the guidance that that person had. Now, again, I didn't get the guidance. I was encouraging him to take action on what appeared to be direction in his life. And then later on, it looks like it wasn't. I can think of a half a dozen cases in the last year. In almost all of these instances, the guidance also was dependent upon other people. Now, if it was independent, say it had to do with you and a job, you and a, something that you're the only will involved in the event, and you've got guidance, so it's almost certain. But any time you give guidance that involves other people also making the decision, you're only getting the evaluation from one person. You're only getting his direction. And sometimes you get it from more than one person. But so when you encourage a person, you should recognize that you don't know the will of God in an absolute sense. And they don't either, because it's also dependent upon other people.
Say in a Christian enterprise situation where you got two people that are thinking about going into business together or something like that, and you talk to both of them, and in one case the guidance really looks like the two of them should go into, you know, business together, and on the other side the guidance for that person really looks like they shouldn't go into business together. I guess you can use it for not only for business setup, but just in your counseling couples that are not settled on each other yet. The guy doesn't think it's the Lord's will, and the girl does. And their guidance is, as far as you can tell, I'm talking to the individual person, is really sound.
Both of them
are really sound. Now,
what do you do?
How do you just withdraw your say?
What do you do in a case like this? Since it, the scripture says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?"
And that's a major piece of guidance.
So you say automatically, at least for now, it's negative guidance. The negative has it, because unanimity in something like this is just essential to guidance. It's an absolute. So the negatives have it, even if the negative is wrong. it's still guidance for both people, and I think you can just be pretty dogmatic on that, at least for now.
Where does it say
even,
that?
Can two walk together? So yeah. Except to be agreed. Amos 2, is it?
3-3.
2-3? 3-3. Well, I've been getting a lot of help here. Now, some of you have heard this when I've just talked with you about guidance, and what helped me a long time ago was considering these same points that I've mentioned. You don't have to do this in telling somebody else, but I use them in making my own decisions. I use them in evaluating somebody else's, and that's these points I've given you. But I've considered them like range lights in a harbor. Pearl Harbor is something like that. Fort Island over there, something. It's been a long time since I've been there. But as you come in the channel, there's deep water like that, shallow water in here. And one of the ways you can tell whether you're in deep water are the buoys on the right hand of the channel and the buoys on the left hand of the channel. But there's another set up here on a headland over here, wherever the are two posts. And they look like this. They're crosses, really. One behind the other. And when those two posts are in line, you know you're in the center of the channel, because the line extended between those two points goes right down the center of the channel. So you just keep those two posts in line, and if they look like this to you, you're over on the right-hand side of the channel. You're in shallow water. So you come back over here to get these two to look in line. If they look like this to you, you're over here. I mean, you're on the other place. You come over here to get those posts in line. If they look like this to you, you're over here, short. Now,
I just lost a man.
Okay, now, I remember, this is a side point, but I assumed job as a navigator a few months before, but it was my first trip across the Pacific, and Diamond Head is out here. Here's Honolulu and Diamond Head's. And we were coming down this channel, and I had charted a course out here, and we were coming over to Pearl Harbor. And finally I got out the larger scale map, or whatever it is, and I realized that we could save a half an hour getting into port if we turned here instead of here. So I took it on and said, "Captain Will, we can save a half an hour getting into port if we turn here instead of out here. He said, do we have lots of water? I said, lots of water. So we got lots of room. So he said, okay, let's turn. So we turned, and the Commodore was in the stateroom. He looked out the port, and there's Diamond Head hanging over his head. You know, he goes running up to the bridge. He said, Captain, where are you going? Where are you going? And the captain said, the navigator says we got lots of water. We got lots of water. But boy, I made sure.
Sweat marks all over the chart.
I was in the pilot house when I saw the Commodore come run up. What are you doing? There's this big rock hanging over our head. But anyhow, there's one cardinal thing in the Navy that they don't allow. You can make all kinds of tactical errors and strategic errors in war and get the Congressional Medal of Honor. But if you run a canoe aground, you are in trouble. True? I remember, this is another thing, this same captain said we had lots of water. He said when he is an ensign, they were doing individual ship exercises on an AKA out of Pearl Harbor. And they were just doing man overboard drills and things like that out in the island someplace. When all of a sudden they heard a crunch, and here they were on the beach, didn't know, uncharted reef or something like this. Well, they're sick about it, but the captain rocked the ship back and forth and rocked it back and forth and finally got it off the beach, got it off this reef. Well, they headed back to port, and they could make about 4 knots without the ship just sounding like it was going to fall apart because the screws were all bent over. The screw propellers were all bent over from hitting this. So when they went fast, well, just sugar. So they made about 4 knots and got back in port. Well, just so happened, the next day they were scheduled in for a bottom inspection and dry dock. So they went and did dry dock. But the captain didn't tell anybody. Nothing in the log, nothing anyplace. So they were in dry dock, and they drained the dock, and the ship inspector was walking along the bottom. He came back to these propellers. He went up to the captain. He said, Captain, what are your propellers? I don't know. Okay.
That's double my face.
Okay. But when you run aground in a Christian life, it's not the same way, because we've got a bottom inspector checking you all the time. You just can't get out. You get out of the will of God and you're crunching along on the shore someplace. Things aren't going right, and the Lord knows it, and you know it, and everybody else you got messed up in this business knows it also. Okay, now these range lights, I've just considered what I've just shared with you. The person's desires is one range light. The Word of God, the desires, the pro and the con desires, the Word of God in general content and specific, both general great truths. The guy says, I've got this great desire for this girl. Is she a Christian? No, she's not a Christian. Then the Word of God, you know. But what he's saying is his two range lights look like this to him instead of like this. They are not in line. They're cross purposes. Okay, the desires, the Word of God.
Circumstances.
And the person's spiritual life, or the witness of the Spirit in his life, his peace, his joy. Okay, now certain of these get more weight than the others. These three probably have more weight than the first one. But Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. But if you know two girls, and both of them are Christians, so you're not violating the Word of God, and one of them is a knockout and the other one is rather plain, and you've got real peace when you're with the plain girl, and you got real doubts when you're with the pretty girl, but the pretty one is the one you want, then the witness of the Spirit is in you. Peace is more senior than wants. The Word of God is more senior than desires or the witness of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that the witness of the Spirit is contrary to the Word of God, but sometimes what seems to be the witness of the Spirit. The Word of God is the most senior thing. Now, circumstances may turn out to be absolutely authoritative. Regardless who calls them, whether the devil calls them, God causes them, they just may be definitive, the circumstances. Something just may happen to you physically that you can't do, but otherwise you plan on doing it. But anyhow, these things should all be in line. And when they're in line, full speed ahead. Well, what you're doing, though, is when you're listening to this person, you're helping him evaluate the validity or the significance of each of these things he tells you. Whether he gives it any weight or he doesn't give it any weight. Because all of these things, you look at his attitudes, the kind of, you look at all of them from your framework of Scripture.
I don't understand very well the last one.
Your witness of the Spirit?
The last two.
The last two, the circumstances and witness of the Spirit? Well, circumstances are the kinds of things that happen to you. Some, I said in an absolute way, use gross expressions. You want to be international bowling champion and you cut off your three fingers and a thumb and a sawmill. That's a circumstance. Okay. It sort of determines your bowling skill or your bowling, what the God is. That's a circumstance that affects the will of God for you. This book, Johnny, where she's a quadriplegic, it's a circumstance, and it doesn't do any good to spend the rest of your life wondering, why did I do that, why did I do that? It's done, and it's a circumstance, and now on, God has a perfect will of God for you from that circumstance. But it may not be what you previously planned. Okay, that's the kind of circumstance that's absolute. But there are kinds of circumstances that are just influencing circumstances. Like you're praying about going to a certain school. You want to go to one school, and that's the only one that doesn't accept that's closed out for some reason. And some other school is, or several of them are closed out, and only one's open in your field. Well, that's, you don't have to go there, but that's an influencing circumstance. It's not an absolute one. You still have a will on it. You can go or not go, but it's a circumstance that you didn't have any control over that helps direct your decision. Same thing on jobs. Sometimes everything's closed but one. Sometimes you've got several ones, and then you evaluate between them. But these are circumstances that you didn't absolutely determine. You determined them in part and that you applied in certain areas. There'll be a lot of little ones. Now, what I encourage a person to do is to go in the direction of his desires. Because there's another truth about guidance, although I wasn't trying to talk primarily about guidance. I think we've done that before here, haven't we? But I was talking more about counseling and evaluating somebody else's. But the person ought to be underway. You can't steer a ship that's dead in the water. You can turn the wheel, and the ship doesn't turn, because the ship has to be moving. Okay, if you're dead in the water, God can be spinning a wheel like that and the ship doesn't turn. So you should get underway in a certain direction, and I normally suggest a person get underway in the direction of his desires. He doesn't have to go 55 miles an hour.
It's provided those desires are consistent with the other things.
Well, no, yeah. He starts there, see? And as he goes then he evaluates the word circumstances, because a lot of times circumstances can't even happen unless you're moving.
Yeah, but it just seems to me that desires would be overruled immediately if they were...
Sure, okay, you've got to be alert to that. Yeah, but you still start in a certain direction. Well, it's pretty hard to start in the direction of the Word of God. The Word of God has just got too much. You know, too much on everything. So the Word of God will set in judgment on your desires. The Word of God will set in judgment on how things are going after you, head that way. But you start in a certain way. It's pretty hard to start in the direction of circumstances, because circumstances don't even happen until you walk around the block and then, you know, until you go someplace. The witness of the Spirit many times doesn't happen until you start to move. And then all of a sudden you have doubts or peace. That's why I suggest this. Not because this is more important than the other, I think it's less important. But it's something from your end that you can start. Now you've got to start slowly. Don't make yourself any final commitments based on desires. But you get underway in that direction. Yes.
Sort of like what happened with the galley. You start slowly and actualizing a desire in that direction, and then God, with his irony, puts a circumstance in there that stops you dead, but you didn't go so fast that you made big mistakes and so forth. Pretty interesting.
There are a lot of things like that, and you just say, well, praise God. Save my energy for the right thing. Well, I wasn't thinking so much of guidance, but how to evaluate somebody else's guidance.
But you still didn't explain the witness of the Spirit.
Witness of the Spirit. I consider doubt primarily from the Holy Spirit. Now, doubt can also take place from the enemy. Doubt comes from the enemy on such things as your salvation, the enemy caused you to doubt right spiritual things. So it's a possibility that doubt could come from the enemy. But in listing this, you can evaluate whether this doubt is from the enemy or from the Holy Spirit, just based upon some other things. If the guy is very clearly a Christian and he's doubting his salvation, the doubt didn't come from God. Assurances come from God. But if he is going in a certain direction and just is doubting all the way, I'd just tell him to slow down. That God's trying to say something to him. Slow down or stop, or there's no urgency that you go someplace that you've got no peace about. On the other hand, the opposite of that, I'd say, is peace. Now, I don't know how you describe peace. You do describe it in terms of absence of doubt. But something where you just are at rest. No anxiety? No. And nothing negative about what you're doing. We have a conscience, and if we're Christians, it's been a conscience that has been renewed, made right, and you can deaden it again, you can distort it again. But if you're walking close with the Lord, I pay attention to how I'm feeling. And this feeling is a different kind of feeling than this kind of feeling. These are both feelings. You've had the experience of wanting and doubting at the same time, haven't you? Okay, they're just two different kinds of feelings. I say this one's senior. You've had the experience of wanting and having peace about what you want. Two different kinds of feelings. This one's senior. Okay, now there's something else I mentioned earlier. How's the rest of your Christian life going? Which I put under the witness of the Spirit. Here, let's suppose I've got all kinds of plans as a Christian. I need, we need $10,000 to open the bookstore in Laramie. So I have a plan of robbing Idaho First National Bank. Okay, we got it all planned. And I'm waiting for guidance on it. We'll forget the scriptures on this one. We'll forget the scriptures as they shall not steal. But let's just consider it on the rest of my Christian life. So, because I want to do this wonderful will of God to open up the bookstore at Laramie, we rip off the Idaho First for $11,000. That's for some petty cash in case we need some extra money. So anyhow, besides all of these things I've mentioned here, how's the rest of my Christian life going? Okay, so I do this in the morning, and then I've got some counseling sessions all afternoon on all kinds of subjects, nothing having to do with stealing. But somebody wants to know the Lord, somebody else wants to be baptized, somebody else this, somebody else that. Boyfriend problems, girlfriend problems. Since I don't have a compartmentalized Christian life, where this is my bank robbing part, this is my witnessing part, this is my family part, I can't go home with great peace and have a great time with the family with the $10,000 in my pocket, because this affects the rest of my life. Okay, so when I ask a person, now I use the word bank robbing because this is very clearly not the will of God for all kinds of other reasons. But let's suppose it weren't that clear. But let's suppose it had to do with getting married to a Christian girl and something not clearly wrong. But all the rest of the guy's life is messed up, because he's pushing this girl to marry him, and she's not the will of God. So what I'm doing, rather than focus on this one part, I start focusing on all the rest of his life to see how the rest of his life is going. And if the rest of his life is going great, his witnessing, his evangelism, his, you know, his job, his studies, his academics, I give him encouragement on this one. But if he's dead wrong on this one, there's no way he can be dead wrong here without it affecting his academics, his witnessing, everything else, which I put all under the bracket of the witness of the Spirit. So I can ask him about all these other areas, and he says, rotten, 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 rotten. Well, I say, I assume that this might be cause of the whole rottenness. And he doesn't know that when I start asking about these other questions. Now, it may not be, but this in face of everything else. Now, I'll give you one example of it. And this was a guy who, Naval Academy graduate. He's in love with a Christian girl with an ass. This is a long time ago, 20 some years ago. I knew him, knew her, from two different sources. In fact, she lived in our house with this out in San Diego for a while. But anyhow, she kept telling him, forget it, forget it. She told him, forget it, for years. In the meantime, he was in Camp Lejeune and Parazon and Cherry Point and all these other places and holding the torch for this girl. And he was miserable, trying to hang on to his Christian life, in the Word, witnessing, this sort of thing. He was the oldest bachelor in the Marine Corps, I think, for a while. I remember staying with him one night, and woke up the next day. He said, how do you like your eggs? I said, fried. He said, how'd you like them poached? I said, boy, I'll be fine. He said, how'd you like them poached? We had poached eggs. Anyhow, he had a fixation about everything. Well, the girl married somebody else. And then he met another girl with an ass. Same thing. For 18 months, she gave him a bad time. He was in the med during this time. He came back, all of a sudden, she didn't give him a bad time. She came from Glen Eyrie and just flew into his arms. He'd never had that happen before. Now I began to wonder whether he did the right thing. He took her out to his home up in New York State and told her all of his doubts all the way up. But for 18 months, he'd been telling her he had no doubts. And finally, she said, all right, I don't have any doubts either. And then he had doubts all over the place. He's saying all these doubts all the way up. Introduced her to his parents, and then coming back down the coast, he got to Wilmington. Now we can go to the Eastern Shore, but if we go to the Eastern Shore, we have to cross the Chesapeake at the Bay Bridge, which means we'll go through Annapolis. And if we go through Annapolis, we'll have to see Tim Wilson. So we'll go to Baltimore instead. She said, I don't know who Tim Wilson is, but if you don't want to see him, we better go to the Eastern Shore. So he drove to the Eastern Shore, came to our house about lunch. So we had this strange lunch with these. We didn't know what was going on. Finally got him in the kitchen, and they told me that how he convinced he'd been for 18 months, and all of a sudden he had all kinds of doubts, and she didn't have any. But I remembered this other instance with Mary. I said, all right. I said, all those years you were convinced about Mary, what was the rest of your life like? He said, lousy. When you were convinced that you were convinced in Mary she was the will of God, and she wasn't, the rest of your life was messed up. Even though you're trying to keep it straightened out, you just didn't have any joy or peace. I said, okay, for the last 18 months, you've been convincing Margie that she's the Lord's choice. What was the rest of your life like? Oh, he said, the most victorious 18 months of my life. He said, fruit in the Mediterranean, fruit every place I've been. It's just been a lot of fruit, love, joy, and peace in my life, and a lot of converts, you know, everything going well. I said, well, I don't know whether she's the right girl or not. But I do know this, that if she isn't right now, you've got 18 months of sin to confess telling her that she was.